Thank you all for your ministry of music, and great to have you back out for our time together in the Word and worshiping our God this evening. Tonight I want to begin by getting you to think real specific about your life, and I want you to get in mind. So think back over your life, think about even over this past week, and I want you to get an instance or maybe numerous instances in which you suffered. So I'd like you to think about your own life and think about an instance or maybe numerous instances in which you suffered, in which you dealt with something that was extremely difficult. It was trying on you, might have caused you to weep, something that was very stressful, something that was heart-wrenching, something that maybe had you down for days, maybe even weeks, maybe even years. And my question to you as you think about this time or numerous times is, who were you thinking about in those times? Who were you thinking about? And it might seem like an odd question due to the circumstance, but who were you thinking about in these times? In these times of suffering, in these times that it was trying for you? Something else I'd like to have us think about a little bit more specific is I want you to think about a time that you suffered for Christ. So think about more so as you think about your faith and your relationship with Christ, a time that you suffered because you were a Christian. Maybe it was you were mocked, maybe you were insulted because of your faith by an unbeliever. Maybe it was another Christian actually tearing you down, tearing down your reputation unjustly. And again, I'd like you to think about the same question. Who was on your mind? Who were you thinking about? Who was your focus as you experienced this suffering for Christ? And tonight as we mentioned this morning, and now as Pastor Herb mentioned, we begin a new study these Sunday evenings. We're going to study the New Testament letter of 2 Corinthians. And as you could guess from our introduction, we have a passage for our suffering this evening. A passage for our suffering opens up this book, this letter. So tonight we're going to consider the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians, and really our focus, our main text for this evening will be verses 3 through 11. And our theme will be this of these verses: having a perspective on one's suffering where God and others are the focus. Having a view, a perspective, having your mind set on, when it comes to your suffering, God and others are your focus. And tonight I want to look at the perspective of Paul, his perspective, his view as he opens up this letter of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to consider the different components of such a perspective, and there are many as we work our way through these verses. But of course, this is the beginning of one of Paul's letters, so we would expect an introduction, and we do get an introduction as he begins this letter. And for myself and for our study, I'm not going to necessarily do any type of background study or background introduction to this book, as I think we're going to get to it as we work our way through these verses. We're going to see some of the background material. But before we do move to our main text, I do want to do justice to Paul's short introduction to this book and consider the first two verses of 2 Corinthians. And in this short introduction, I'd say we have two things that I really want to highlight for us. The first is that Paul shows the authority and the control of God over the church. So we see the authority and control of God over the church. And then second, he commends others to the Corinthians. So let's look at these two verses. And in the first of the authority and control of God, we see right at the start, we see God is the one who has determined who would lead his church, who will proclaim his gospel. And we see this in Paul's introduction of himself as he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Wasn't Paul who decided he was going to be an apostle, but it was God who decided it. God chooses who will lead his church. Second, so we think about God over the church, that's how Paul describes the church. Later in verse 1, he says, to the church of God that is at Corinth. This isn't the Corinthians church. This isn't the members of the church who own it, belongs to them. This isn't even Paul's church, even though he's a leader over it, but it's God's. It belongs to him. We should never fall into thinking that this is our church, as if we own it, as if we can make the rules, as if we can choose what will go down here and what won't. No, Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church is God's. just as the Corinthian church was. And then third, as we think about the authority and control of God over the church, is in Paul's standard greeting. In verse 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." By grace, Paul's speaking about the undeserved favor of God, the favor that God shows to them that they do not deserve in one bit, but also in peace. It's the well-being, it's the inner harmony that God gives to a believer that causes them to be able to live for him, causes them to be able to serve in the church. So the ability and the empowerment of a church, the grace and the peace that the church has, comes from God. We couldn't do what we do in serving God without his grace and his peace. So Paul's opening very much so puts the church in a proper perspective as God rules and empowers his church. As I said, there's two things. The second thing is I want to show us how Paul commends others in this introduction. He says, going back to the beginning, he opens by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." And then he says, "And Timothy, our brother." We see very clearly Paul is not propping himself up. We see that as he mentions someone alongside him. He's not the be-all, end-all of their leadership, who can minister to them. But he includes his disciple, Timothy, his assistant, and he even puts him on equal ground as a brother in Christ, to he and the Corinthians. And here's an example to us of commending those who are under us, those who are learning from us, not belittling them, but speaking of them in such a way that will cause others to follow their example, to cause them to follow their lead, to benefit from their service, as Paul does here with Timothy. And then the second thing that we see Paul commending of others is, as Paul mentions other believers in this introduction alongside the Corinthians. He says this in verse 1, "To the church of God that is at Corinth," and then he says, "with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia." Paul's referring to other believers, ultimately other churches that are surrounding this Corinthian church. Paul refers to them as saints, those who have been made holy by God, by Christ, those who are being made holy or becoming holy in Christ, showing that the Corinthians are not the only believers in the area, or the Corinthians are not the only believers around. And further, he's showing that they should have a connection, they should have a relationship with these churches. And even as we think about our church, it's so easy to start to think about us, as the only church or the faithful few. But Paul gives the Corinthians a wider view, commending those who live around them who also believed in Christ. And we do well to think more often and even relate to other churches, other believers around us. So that's the introduction. That's the first two verses. As I said, our main text really is the verses to come. You see, these two verses certainly are not a passing thing, but they are certainly instructive to us, very applicational to us. But I want to move to our main text. And again, our theme is having a perspective on one's suffering where God and others are the focus. And I want to consider the various components. In some ways, Paul goes back and forth between God as his focus, others as his focus, in these points in specific. So we'll consider the various components. And the first one we'll consider is, as Paul starts, seeing God as worthy to be praised in suffering. If you'd follow along as I read verse 3 and then into the start of verse 4, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." So Paul speaks of the worship, of the reverence that God deserves, opening with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He is honoring God with such a statement, saying he is worthy to be praised by starting with blessed. And it's the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, who's the focus here or being spoken of in specific. And there's two other New Testament passages that begin in a similar way, at least with the first word. Ephesians begins this way. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Paul opens Ephesians by praising God the Father for the spiritual blessings that they have received in their union with Christ. Their election, Paul goes to speak on. He speaks of their adoption and so on. He speaks about the spiritual blessings. God is worthy to be praised, Paul is saying as he opens up the letter to the Ephesian church. It's also in Peter's writing. In 1 Peter 1:3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He speaks of being born again, regenerated, being transformed from a dead heart, becoming an alive heart, or becoming alive in Christ and having faith in Christ. And Peter is saying God is worthy to be praised because of this. Peter speaks of how God has given us a confident expectation in Jesus Christ, who is alive, who our future is bound to as he is risen. Peter speaks of in this introduction. So God is worthy to be praised, Peter is saying as he opens up. So both Ephesians and 1 Peter, as we compare the two of those, they have made declarations of the worthiness of God to be honored, extolled because of his work of salvation. If we sum up, there's certainly specifics to it, but speaking especially about the salvation that we enjoy and the aspects to it, the salvation that God has worked on our behalf. So what specifically is being spoken of in 2 Corinthians that God is worthy to be praised for? Go back to our text. And Paul says in specific that he is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Father of mercies. What Paul is saying here is that God the Father is one who shows pity. That's what it means by mercy. He's one who shows pity. He has a sensitivity. He has a concern for others by saying he is the Father of mercies. And then further, by saying the God of all comfort, Paul is saying that God is one who lifts spirits, one who consoles. This word comfort, we're going to see as we make our way through the text, in both its noun and verb form together, it's mentioned 10 times. This is a key word for our study for this passage as we consider what we have in our suffering as believers. So I said that this comfort is a lifting up, a consoling. I want to give us two quotes to further explain this. Gary Miller, in his commentary, he explains this word comfort by saying, "Comfort for us is a warm and fuzzy word, but for Paul and for the rest of the New Testament, the word he uses is a long way from warm fuzziness. Comfort in the New Testament includes everything from an arm around the shoulder to a kick in the pants." David Garland, he further says in his commentary concerning this word comfort, "The comfort that Paul has in mind has nothing to do with languorous feeling of contentment. It is not some tranquilizing dose of grace that only dulls pain, but a stifling agent that fortifies one in heart, mind, and soul. Comfort relates to encouragement, help, exhortation. God's comfort strengthens weak knees and sustains sagging spirits so that one faces the troubles of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance." So comfort does not mean everything is just made right. It certainly doesn't mean that. It's not sunshine and roses, but comfort speaks of strengthening to continue on. Strengthening to continue on. Encouragement to see things properly. See things rightly. Help and support so that you are not alone. So I'll often be speaking of this comfort throughout this sermon as help, as encouragement, as support, as strengthening as we continue to see this word. And as we consider this phrase, I don't want us to miss this word all. The God of all comfort, meaning that all true and lasting comfort, all real, genuine, lasting help, it comes from God. It's found in God and nothing else. Ultimately, its root is in God. So Paul opens the letter of 2 Corinthians not with a prestige as Ephesians on the way in which God has saved us, God's work of salvation through the ages, but instead, as we consider how this book opens with its very first verse, instead it speaks of the kindness and the tenderness that God the Father has in our daily lives and our struggles. And that's what we see as verse 4 continues, and that's why I added it on. Paul goes on to speak of our suffering. He speaks of where this comfort is really for, where these mercies are really for, as he says this. Again, in verses 3 and 4, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And then he says, "who comforts us in all our affliction." Affliction. It's a word that speaks of the troubles that come, things that cause stress, that oppress you. It's struggles and difficulties that arise that are taxing. They're emotionally draining on you, mind-consuming, physically or emotionally painful. Paul says, all our affliction. All our affliction. Again, I don't want to miss this word. All makes it quite general. Widespread suffering is what Paul is talking about here. Many different types of affliction and hardships, and I'll certainly mention some real soon, but you can think about your own life, and we all suffer in various ways and even some unique ways, but the list can go on and on. Many different types of suffering Paul is talking about here, but I believe he's especially speaking of the suffering that comes from his work for the Lord. And we're going to see this in a couple of verses, but he keeps it general here. Here Paul speaks of every trial, everything that causes anxiety, all that brings sadness and crying, this passage can be applied to. From the death of a loved one, to the loss of a job, to ridicule from another, to the failing of your body, to a cancer diagnosis, to a car accident, to persecution for your faith, to a sin that was committed against you. This passage can be applied to all such suffering and affliction. And Paul is pointing to God. He's pointing to God as the one to turn to in your suffering. So as we think about verse 3 and then carrying on to verse 4 here in the beginning, he's pointing us to God. God is the one to turn to in your suffering. Paul's revealing who God is. He's a God who is compassionate. He's not harsh. He's not unfeeling. But there is a God who has a real concern and genuine concern for the hurting, the grieving, those who are wrecked emotionally, those who are stressed, those who are persecuted. God the Father cares and is there to help, is what Paul is saying here at the start of 2 Corinthians. That is what 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 show. That is to be our perspective in suffering. He lifts us up in our affliction. He helps us to keep on going in times of troubles. He revives, he strengthens when something rocks our world. God is to be praised and looked to in our suffering as one who is sensitive to our aches and our griefs and will sustain us through. Move to our second component. Our second component of this perspective that we find Paul has in suffering is looking to pass on the help and encouragement we received in suffering. Look with me at, and I'll read it all together, verse 3 and 4, and especially the latter half of verse 4 that we'll focus on now. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." And then he says this, "so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." In our suffering, we easily can start thinking about me and only me. Thinking about ourselves, looking for relief or aid, it can be a time where we are extremely me-focused. When we do receive help, when you do get encouragement, when you do get support in your suffering, we could be thankful we've received such a thing. We could be grateful for the comfort that has been given by God, and that's good. That is good. Giving thanks to God, being thankful for the comfort we have received. But Paul, in this passage, Paul shows here, when we come to the latter half of verse 4, he shows it should not stop there. It should not stop there in just being thankful or being relieved that we've been comforted or encouraged. Shouldn't stop there. What we find here in the second half of verse 4 may be a completely new thought for us this evening. It probably isn't your natural thinking. You may have never heard of such a thing. Your comfort is not just for you. The support and help you receive from God is not just for you. And we see this as Paul speaks of the purpose, speaks of the result, as he says in verse 4, "who comforts us in all our afflictions." Talk about our comfort, our encouragement. And then he says, "so that," or the purpose is for, or the purpose is so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. For the purpose of turning around and looking to uplift and assist someone else that is going through a difficulty. It's taking what you have received and seeking to bless someone else with what you receive. The comfort you have gotten is not just to be kept or hoarded for yourself. And even by what Paul says, our comfort is not the ultimate goal. So we might think as we're suffering and we're comforted, we might think that is the main reason we're comforted. But the goal or the purpose of our comfort is so that it can be given to others. It is for the others' sake, not ultimately ours. So what we see in verses 3 and 4 is a chain effect. We have God who is compassionate, God who comforts. We're comforted, and then we're to comfort others. So we have God comforting, he comforts us, and we are to pass this on, hand this off to someone else. We are to follow the example of God the Father in his compassion and concern for the hurting and the afflicted. The one who's lost their spouse, the one who's lost a child, the one who's cared for a declining parent, the one whose parents got divorced when they were a child, the one who has been cheated on, the one who has had great stress in their schooling, the one who's been bullied, the one who has been falsely accused and has met the mercy of God should seek to share that with another who is maybe experiencing the same exact thing. But it also could be to someone who you haven't suffered in the same way. Maybe you haven't gone through what they've gone through in other ways you've suffered, but not in the same ways. The call is still to share the comfort that you have received. Wisdom must be exercised. Prudence in what to say and what not to say. Great sympathy must be prayed for, but we are called to pass on the comfort that we have been given by God. It's like at Christmas. At Christmas, you receive a box of your favorite king-size chocolate bar. They're your favorite. This is exactly what you wanted. But instead of eating them all yourself and enjoying them for yourself, you eat one, but then you pass them out around the room for all those around you to enjoy. You share what you've received, and they get to enjoy eating them as well. What we receive is not just for us, but it's for others as well, or it's ultimately for others. So as we suffer and as we seek God's comfort, as we pray to him to show us mercy, help us endure, see us through this extremely difficult time, we should also seek others' comfort. It should rate right up there with our request for our own comfort. So do not pray only for your comfort in suffering, but pray that you will be used then to comfort others. We should be asking God to use us to console and encourage others in their suffering. God, help me in my contact with someone who... Help me to come in contact with someone whom I can strengthen who's down or weary. God, help me meet someone who's going through what I went through and give me the words to lift them up. God, use me to pass on your comfort today. Further, as we suffer, this should turn our eyes outward. This should cause us to look up, cause our eyes to look outward from ourselves. Do not only think about your suffering, but think about the difficulties and the troubles that others are going through. To consider someone's life circumstances. What are they going through? What stage of life are they at? What things might they be, just in general, across the board, people suffer at this age or struggle with? Maybe know of a specific thing. To comfort them. So we think about passing on the comfort we've gotten. To comfort them may look like actually listening. So not just standing with them and making eye contact, but you're actually engaged and listening as they share something that is causing them fear or stress. It's to feel for them, to have compassion for them as God has compassion for us. It might look like crying with someone else. It might look like praying and then deciding what would be the most helpful thing to say to this person. Really thinking through it, not just saying the first thing that comes to mind, but thinking through it and praying that God would give you the words to say. This comfort might be asking the person, what would be most helpful to you right now? What could I do that would be most helpful for you? And letting them give you an answer. This is the perspective. This is what we are called to do in our suffering from this passage. It's a very others-focused perspective in our suffering. Move to the third perspective, and that is realizing that suffering and help are ours in Christ. This comes from 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7, and I'll start by just reading verse 5 for us. It says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Paul's point here is that just as suffering is inevitable for the believer, so too comfort is inevitable. Now that first part of what I just said might be surprising. That suffering is inevitable for the Christian. We don't like suffering. We don't like conflict. or persecution or ridicule or difficulty to come our way. We could even question, shouldn't coming to Christ solve all of our problems? Shouldn't things get better rather than worse? Well, things do ultimately get better as we think about our relationship with God, even as we think about the long run eternally. But in the present, we're not promised a life without hardship and struggle, but rather the opposite. Rather the opposite. As we become a Christian, as the Lord saves us, we are promised struggle and hardship, as we see here in verse 5, and even a great amount of suffering, as Paul speaks of the abundance of suffering that they go through. Here in verse 5, this is where Paul speaks of his suffering as a Christian. He says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering." By speaking of a sharing, or this means a participating in Christ's suffering, he's not talking about somehow adding to Christ's suffering or adding to Christ's salvation for us up on the cross. Paul did nothing for his or anyone else's salvation, neither can we. But rather here, he is speaking of the mystical union that all believers have with Christ, that we are in Christ, we make up his body, that when we suffer for his sake, he suffers. Paul's talking about suffering in his labors to proclaim the gospel, to care for the churches. Paul's talking about the persecution or even the weariness that he experiences as he seeks the glory of God. And so too we can suffer as Christians today. It could be insults and mockery by those who don't believe. It could be due to the pride of another believer who seeks a rivalry with us. It could be the sacrifices made to serve the Lord. But as we consider verse 5, it's not just suffering that's promised. Not just suffering. And really the point of verse 5 is that comfort is promised. Comfort's promised. Becoming a Christian does not take away all hardship or pain or sadness, but it does bring a way to cope with such suffering. And that is through the comfort and strength that God provides to keep us going, to help us endure, as we saw already in verses 3 and 4. Because of our union with Christ, because we have been saved by him and now are eternally connected to him and what he has done, we will receive great comfort. That's what this verse is saying. As it says, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. So though suffering will abound, so too comfort will abound. Though hardship will come, the ability to endure and continue will come from God. So this should be an encouragement to us this evening. Usually when we suffer, our focus, our minds are set on the magnitude of my suffering, all that I'm going through, all the things that are hitting me all at once, all the hardships, how many they are, how great they are. And this may be true. Not taking that away. But what is also true, and what we should focus on, is the magnitude of the comfort that comes from God that is ours. Rather than focus on the magnitude of your sufferings, you should focus on the magnitude of God's comfort that is yours in Christ. That's the point here in verse 5. The great compassion that our God has for us, the unlimited storehouses of help that we can run to him for. And Paul makes this point in the latter half of this section. I'll just read it for us. In verses 6 through 7, it says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So he makes the same point in this latter half. And I want to move to the fourth component, and we'll look at the beginning of verse 6 that I skipped over now. The fourth component of this perspective is that we are to see our suffering for the benefit of others or the sake of others. It says this in verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So Paul's already spoken of the reason he is comforted, and that is to comfort others. We saw this in verse 4. But now he says something that I think is extremely unexpected. He speaks of a reason for why he goes through his suffering in the Lord's work, as he says here, if we are afflicted, if we suffer, Believe suffering is specifically for Christ's sake. It is for your comfort in salvation. So not only is comfort given for the sake of others, as Paul goes on to repeat then in verse 6, but we see here also the suffering is for others as well. Your suffering can be used to benefit others, even to bring them to salvation, as we see here it says, your comfort and salvation. Not that we can save, as we just saw here with Paul, but God can use our labors. He can use our example to bring others to know him. So I'd ask us, as we consider Paul's example here in verse 6, first, are you willing to suffer for Christ's sake? No matter what comes, no matter the struggle, to be associated with him and receive the consequences, are you willing to use your life for his glory? And then second, I'd ask, are we willing to suffer so that others might benefit? Are we willing to suffer so that others may come to a knowledge of God? In the midst of a trial, are we praying that this might be used for the salvation of others? Are we praying that God would use this difficult situation in your life so that you could come along someone else who is struggling? We get a fifth component, and that is depending on God in suffering. Paul's focus is on God. 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 10, he says this: "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we have received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." So we don't necessarily get specifics here. We get a little detail, but we don't get specifics. But what we do get is we get a real personal side to Paul. Real personal side. He's been pretty personal already, but he gets real personal. Specifics aren't given. They are listed throughout the letter, and we'll see those as we make our way through it. But we see Paul gets real about his suffering. He shares the struggles and the difficulties that he has faced. Look at how Paul doesn't mask or doesn't seek to mask or lessen the suffering he experiences. We consider especially the second half of verse 8. He says, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Utterly. Meaning extraordinary, extremely, supremely, to a great degree, the power of suffering is turned up high. This is no easy matter that Paul is talking about, or that he went through. Burden. Burden speaks of being pressed down on, being weighed down. The picture is of carrying something heavy on your shoulders. What Paul went through was no light matter. He felt the pressure. It was taxing. It was distressing. He says beyond our strength, meaning that it was over and above their power to deal with. It was more than they can handle themselves. They can't do this on their own. And then despaired of life itself means that they were brought to a place where all hope in this life was zapped. They were at a total loss. It was a great struggle living the life they were living. Paul follows this up in verse 9, saying that they believed that they were on their way out. They believed that they were about to die. They believed that life had come to an end for them. We live in a culture that can be extremely private, not open, and I believe Paul's example here, and as we'll see throughout this letter, it shows there's a place to share your difficulties. Of course, wisdom should be exercised. Of course, not everything should be shared, but it can be extremely helpful to share, as it might be how you get an opportunity to comfort someone with the comfort that you received, as we already saw, as they know you went through a certain experience, or as they saw how you handled something that was extremely difficult, might cause them to come to you for help as they experience something. Paul shows here in this letter, there is a place to be real about the sufferings that we've endured. But here we get another purpose that I want to zero in on, and even our point suggests. And it's in the second half of verse 9 and then into verse 10. And it says this: "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Our suffering shows our need for God. It shows that we are incapable, that we are weak, that we are not able to handle this on our own. It reveals inadequacies. When you get overwhelmed, when you get distressed, when you can't handle something, your mind is cloudy because of all that you're going through. It shows that this is beyond me. I need God. Our suffering should cause us to depend upon the only one who can ultimately help us. Not run to something else, not look to something else, but to look to the one who ultimately can help us. Even as this passage says, on the one who raises the dead. As it says at the end of verse 9, the one who has extraordinary power in that he can raise the dead. And we can have confidence in this, as Paul says in verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Meaning that we can look forward, we can look to the future with confidence and know that God will deliver us, even if it's ultimately the end, and he delivers us to be with him. So our troubles and difficulties should remind us of our weakness and of our need for God. We should value our suffering because of this. And our suffering should cause us to have a firmer faith. So as we suffer, and we suffer, and we suffer, and we suffer, it should build up a trust, build up a dependence. We should grow closer, or we should grow in our trust and dependence on the Lord. The more God helps us, and we see him help us through a trial. We should reflect back on all the times that God has done so, and we should remember them when hardship hits and place our lives in the dependence, in dependence in the hands of God. God, help me, just as you've done in the past. Now the last aspect, praying for others in suffering. The last aspect of Paul's view, or what he speaks on when it comes to his suffering, is praying for others in suffering. He says this to close out our passage in 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So Paul shows in this first part, he shows his need. He certainly has shown it that he needs God, but he also shows that he needs others. He humbly asks those who are under him or under his leadership. He asks the Corinthian church to support him, to comfort him by praying for him. We aren't to just pray for our own suffering, as we've thought about, but we are to pray for others as well. This is another way that you can bring this comfort that you have had. Maybe as you went through something and people shared, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm asking God on your behalf. We can do the same thing for others as we seek to comfort them. And look here at Paul's main desire. Again, his desires and his purposes surprise us in his suffering. His main desire to be prayed for. Why he wants to be prayed for. We'd expect him to say, pray so that I might be delivered. Pray that I might be comforted. Pray that I might be relieved of the pain I'm dealing with. But the main desire mentioned is for the sake of others. It's for the sake of others, as he says here, so that many will give thanks on our behalf. Just think about others. Others that would hear about the answer to prayer. Others that would hear of this situation. He wants their prayers to lead people to giving thanks, that they could have gratitude to God. He wants to give Christians a reason or an opportunity to express their thanks to God. So Paul has his eyes set in suffering on the spiritual well-being of others. What a focus. What a focus. So tonight, as we consider this opening to this letter, as you consider suffering and suffering from this passage, even as we open with, as you consider your own struggles, your own specific instances of suffering that you might be going through at this very moment, the hurt you've experienced, the horrible heartache and pain that's come from it, tonight, I want you to walk away from this passage knowing you are not alone. You are not alone. Now, I'm not just saying this as some religious platitude. I'm not saying this as some fluffy comment that has no substance, but rather, it's what we've seen in our text. This is what we've seen in our text. We see a God who looks upon us in our suffering with a heart that is feeling, that is tender. He's not looking down in a judgmental way on you or in a harsh way thinking, you shouldn't feel that way. Just move on. but it's tender. He's feeling for you. You are not alone, as you have a God to look to run to in your troubles and your stress, one who can lift you up and help you endure. But you're also not alone in that you have your church. You have the church. We see in this passage that as a church, we should have our eyes peeled for and be reaching out to come alongside of those who are suffering. We should seek to pass on the comfort that we have received from God, listening to each other, sharing how God has helped us, offering our company or our assistance in their time of great struggle. We're to pray for each other. We are to desire our own suffering to be used for others' benefit. This is a passage that shows that in our suffering, we're in it together. We're in it together. You are not alone in your suffering. You have God, and you have the church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for such a passage. A passage that speaks on something that is certainly real to us in various ways, in many different ways. If it's just a general suffering, Lord, if it's loss, if it's a physical ailment, Lord, if it's something that, a situation that we're struggling with someone else, even, Lord, if it's more specifically in our work for you, in our faith in you, or being persecuted, or if it's the weariness of a certain role that we're carrying out, Lord, I pray that tonight would be a great reminder to us that we have a God who cares for us, a God who knows all things. You know even exactly what we are thinking and feeling. No one else can know that but you. And Lord, you know it, and Lord, you look upon us with a tenderness, with a compassion. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would know this anew and afresh, that we would go to you in prayer even this evening as we go home, that we'd be able to turn these things over to you in prayer, share how we're feeling, share what we're going through, and asking for your help, asking for your comfort, your encouragement, that you would help us to endure through them. Lord, I also pray as a church, as we've been challenged from this text to have a compassion, to look at you as our God and see your mercy, see your compassion, see your heart for those that are struggling. And Lord, give us as a church a heart of compassion. I pray that we would feel for each other, even if we have never gone through that situation, or even if we can't grasp how they're feeling, or maybe even, Lord, we question why they're feeling in such a way. Lord, help us not to question it, but Lord, help us to have compassion. I pray that our heart would ache for our brother and sister in Christ, that even, Lord, that you would help us to cry with one another, that we would reach out, give a helping hand for those that are struggling. Lord, help us as a church to be a compassionate heart to one another. Lord, I pray that you give us great wisdom as we pass on the comfort that we've received from you. Give us the words to say. Help us to know what scriptures you'd like to speak to someone. Lord, I pray that you would use us so that we don't feel alone, that we know we're in this together as we have you and we have each other. Lord, I thank you so much for that. And in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us this evening, and you are dismissed.